All right. Well, in this Sunday school class, we've been considering together the whole area of a biblically ordered family. And in recent days, we have been considering together the relationships that we have in our homes, the relationship of a wife to a husband to a wife, the relationship of a parent to a child and a child to a parent. Those have been the focus of our relationships. There's also the relationship between a child and a child in a home. We won't be covering that. If you'd be interested in considering that and want some excellent material regarding that, I would again recommend Pastor Al Martin's series on how not to foul up, the training of your children. And he goes into great detail concerning the relationship of the parent to the child and even the child to the child. So I'd recommend that for your hearing if you'd be interested in going on with that topic. But as we have considered this issue, the thing that we've come away with, I trust, is that our homes and our relationships in our homes ought to be marked by warmth, closeness, peace, and goodwill, as opposed to coldness, distance, tension, and ill will towards one another. And so we have been considering these things together with regard to the husband and wife relationship. Again, it ought to be a relationship that is marked by warmth, closeness, peace, and goodwill. And in that, we give our children a wonderful example. And one of the one things you could leave to your children is the example of a relationship between a husband and a wife as they see you interact together. What a wonderful gift to give to your children. And then, of course, in the relationship between the parent and the child, we have also seen that it's important to consider those same characteristics. Warmth, closeness, peace, and goodwill ought to be the pattern that marks our relationship to our children. And we use the example of God Himself as that perfect pattern, as our Heavenly Father who desires warmth and closeness and peace and goodwill with His children as well. So those are the things we have considered. Now, in this, what I believe will be the final in this series of biblically ordered homes, I want you to consider with me this morning guidelines. Guidelines for such a climate in our relationships within our homes. What are some guidelines that we can use so that we might see these characteristics being worked out in our homes, whether it's the relationship of the spouses or the relationship of parent to child? And there are four guidelines that I would set before you this morning. The first one is this. If we are to cultivate and maintain and increase of having a healthy climate in our home, we must embrace the standard for such a climate as being right, reasonable, and obtainable. We must embrace the standard, that standard of saying, I want a relationship that is warm, close, peaceful, and is goodwill. I want to embrace that standard as being right, reasonable, and obtainable. We ought to be convinced that having a home like this is not a dream world. Having a home in which there is this relationship that is marked by these things is good for us. It's reasonable. It's not asking us to do that which is unreasonable. And it is obtainable. You can turn with me to Romans chapter 12. You're familiar, I trust, with this passage, Romans 12, where the Apostle Paul, again, writing to the believers there at Rome, says, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living and holy sacrifices, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. He says to you, listen, in light of the mercies of God, you ought to be a people who desire to present yourself to God as living and holy sacrifices. I hope that's not something strange to us. We've heard it before, that we ought to be living and holy sacrifices presented to God. And then he goes on to say there in verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what is the will of God, that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Paul says, as you seek to be a people who are living in holy sacrifices, may you prove, may others know by the evidence seen in your life that this is the will of God. This is the standard of God. And it is a reasonable standard. It is a good standard. It is an acceptable standard by God. So as we think of our homes and we think of the relationships that we have in our homes, whether it's with our wives or with our children, that we want to have relationships that are marked with warmth and closeness and peace and goodwill, as we have seen from the Scriptures, that's what ought to mark out our lives. We would see that as a good thing that I want for my family, so that even the way that we live, others would see in us, it would be demonstrated that this is the will of God for me and my family and the way that we live. You see, the pattern established by God, what pattern has He established when it comes to our relationship to our children as fathers? What pattern has He established? Well, He's established that His relationship to His children is marked by warmth, closeness, peace, and goodwill. If He's demonstrated that to us and established that as His pattern, then that's part of the revelation of God. That's God teaching us. This is what I want for you. It is the will of God, revealed in God's Word. And it is holy and righteous and good. If you're in Romans 12, go back over to Romans 7. Romans 7 and verse 12. So then, the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. For me to cultivate and maintain and ever increase in my relationship to my wife and to my children as a command of God, revealed by His own pattern, I need to look at that and see it as good and holy and righteous. How often have you heard something like this? There is no family like the Cleavers. You know who the Cleavers were? You remember the Cleavers? No, you don't. Leave It to Beaver. There was a show called Leave It to Beaver. Remember? And there was Ward and June, mother and father. And there was Beaver and Wally. They made up this family. And they seemed to have it so together. And they seemed to really care about one another. I mean, June was that perfect wife and mother. And you know, even though Beaver got in trouble a few times with various things, you know, for the most part, they seemed to have a relationship with their parents. And so nowadays we hear, oh, there is no such thing like the Cleavers in our day. It's impossible. Well, I say to you, We ought to be better than the Cleavers. We ought to have a wonderful relationship with our spouses and with our children. And if you look upon it as being unattainable, if you look at your spouse and say, there's no way we could ever be close. There's no way we're going to be free from tension. Then your controversy is with God. It's not with the preacher. Your controversy is with God. And if you look at your children and say, in our home, there's never going to be this pattern in which there's the pattern. Not that there's not occasions, but the pattern of our home, it could never be marked by real warmth and closeness. If you think it's unreasonable or unobtainable, again, your controversy is with God. Have you embraced from your heart? Have you embraced from your heart that our homes should be marked by these characteristics? Or have you thought, you know, pastor's just blowing smoke. It's never going to happen. It's never going to be that way in our home. He's unreasonable. She's unreasonable. Then your controversy is with God. Because God would have our homes to be marked by these things. And if you've decided it's never going to happen, then you're not going to pay the price to see that it happens. If you've decided it's unobtainable, it's not going to happen, then you're not going to be willing to pay the price that it will take to develop such a relationship. But if you come to the point where you say, listen, I acknowledge and I embrace that in our home, where God is the head, our home ought to be marked by these things, then you will say, okay, what work do I need to do to see that come to pass? What do I have to do? What's my part in bringing about a home that is marked by warmth, closeness, peace, and goodwill? Somebody might say, well, that means I have to give in to my kids. I just have to say, okay, so we can live at peace. You can, no. You want to work on developing relationship with your children so that you can speak to them and set down what the standard that God has for their life. And in light of that, what we're going to do in our home and what we expect out of them. It means that I'm going to look at my wife and I'm going to say, listen, I want to be close to her. I want to be close to my wife. I want my relationship to my wife to be marked by warmth. I want to live at peace. I don't want all this tension. I want to live at peace. What do I have to do to obtain that? What do I have to do to bring that to pass? Now, some of you may say, well, he's got to change. Again, you're not taking the right approach. Are you convinced that our Christian homes, they ought to be marked by these things? Are you convinced of that? And do you believe that's what ought to be there? If you're not, then it's probably never going to be. And I'm often grieved at the number of so-called professing Christians, both husband and wife, professing Christians that are just satisfied living in homes in which there's so much tension you can cut a knife with it. In which they're calling the pastor every other week saying, man, she's doing this, what a... Instead of really working on developing relationships with my spouse that can be marked by these things. So the first guideline is that we must embrace the standard for such a climate as right, reasonable, and obtainable. Any questions or anything? The second guideline is this. We must acknowledge our inability to obtain and maintain this climate in our own strength. You may scratch your head. Wait a minute. You just got done saying we need to embrace that this is right, obtainable, and reasonable. Now you're saying we must acknowledge our inability to obtain it and maintain it. But again, it's that last part, in our own strength. When God tells us this is how we ought to live, He is not demanding that we live this way by our own resources. He's not demanding that we live this way by what's within us natively. Rather, as He is telling us this is how we ought to live, He is making a demand upon His grace in us and towards us. The demand is not upon our natural resources. The demand is upon His grace in us and towards us. Look over to John. John chapter 15. Here in this portion, we know that Jesus has told His disciples that He's going to go away. But when He goes away, He's going to give them another helper. He is going to send them another comforter. And that is His Spirit. His Spirit. Which, in the end, is only going to bring us nearer to Christ as we live by the Spirit. And here in John 15, He uses the imagery of the vine and the branches. And how they're united together. You have the vine, the bulk of the tree, or whatever it might be that goes up. And then off of that are these branches. But they're united. And so the child of God is to be like the vine to the branches. And notice what He says here. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in Me, and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from Me, you can do nothing. Apart from Me, you can't do a thing. Now, oftentimes, we think of this passage and we think of something that is really difficult. We think of something that naturally we just wouldn't do. And so, you know, we get ready and we're going to have a Valentine's banquet. And so the pastor comes to you and says, listen, instead of me speaking at this Valentine's banquet, you know what? I think the people would perhaps benefit more from someone besides the pastor. I'm wondering, could you and perhaps your wife say some things at the banquet? And you look at the pastor and say, I'm not a speaker. I'm not a public speaker. You know, there's a reason that I work in a factory and I push buttons all day, or I work with machinery all day. That's because I just don't speak in public. There's a reason that I'm a mechanic and I work on cars, because I found that when you work on cars, you don't need to talk to cars. Now, you may talk to cars when you get a stubborn piece, a bolt or something. You may want to speak to the car, but for the most part, you don't have to speak to a car. And Pastor, I'm not a public speaker, but Pastor, if you think that people might benefit from hearing something I have to say, well, maybe with the help of God, I might say something that might be profitable, so I'm willing to do it. But I know this pastor. Without him, I can do nothing. There's no way I'm going to accomplish this without him. You know, that's how we normally use this text. But you see, our Lord is teaching us not just with what we might call the difficult things or the things we don't do by nature, but even the simplest things we can't do without him. Without me, you can do nothing. Nothing. And therefore, how many times have you awakened in the morning and it's just going to be an ordinary day? You think to yourself, it's just going to be a new day. I'll get up here and like normal, I'll jump in the shower. And after I jump out of the shower, I will go and have a little bit of breakfast and then maybe a little private time with God. And then I'm going to go off to work and I'm going to do my thing at work. And when I get done at work, I'm going to come home and hopefully when I come home, dinner will be ready and we're going to sit down and eat and maybe watch a little TV, a little news, maybe look at a little bit of the Olympics as they're going on. And then at a certain time, I'll head back and I'll go to bed. And as far as I know, when I wake up this morning, it's just going to be an ordinary day. And we give no thought to the fact that, you know what? Even in this ordinary day, without him, you can do nothing. We don't think about that. We don't think about that. So when I wake up in the morning, I don't think about, you know, if my home is going to be marked by warmth and closeness and peace and goodwill, you know, I can't do that by myself. I need God's help. And so this morning, as I wake up, I need to pray, Lord, help me to love my wife this day. Help me to think of some ways and help me to do some things that will just bring us closer together. Father, as I think of this day and my children getting up and getting ready for school, Lord, help there to be peace in the family. I can't bring that to pass. You know? And help there to be goodwill. You see, we got to realize none of these things can happen by our own strength. I can't simply wake up every morning and say, I'm going to pull myself up by the bootstraps and I'm going to see that my family is marked by these things, warmth and closeness and peace and goodwill. I just want to see that happen in our home. No. I am utterly dependent upon him for all things. And if you go back to Romans chapter 7 and verse 18, we're told why that's the reality, why we can't do anything in our own strength. Romans 7 and verse 18. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh, for the willing is present in me, but the doing of good is not. By nature, I don't have the wherewithal to bring about the climate that would be healthy in my home. I can't do it on my own. And so the second guideline here with regard to bringing a healthy climate into our home is we must acknowledge our inability to obtain and maintain this climate in our own strength. Well, that leads to a third guideline. And the third guideline is this: we must earnestly seek in prayer the needed grace stored in Christ and conveyed to us by the indwelling Spirit. We must earnestly seek in prayer the needed grace stored in Christ and conveyed to us by the indwelling Spirit. We must make it a matter of earnest prayer that God, by His grace, would be so at work in my life through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit that I would seek to cultivate and maintain a healthy climate in my home. Look over to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. In verse 13. Here the Apostle Paul is saying, you know what? I know what it is. I know what it is to live in prosperity. But I know what it is also to live with nothing. I know what it is to have everything I need there at my fingertips, but I also know what it is to do without. I know. I've experienced these things. And so he says, I'm not here boasting in my own abilities. But I want you to know this. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. I can do everything that God requires of me in His will. I can do it all through Him who strengthens me. I'm not boasting about my own ability. I'm not boasting, listen, I can bring about a healthy climate in my home. I can do that because, you know, I'm a man of determination. And if I put my mind to anything, I can bring it to pass. So if I need to have a healthy climate in my home, I'll bring about a healthy climate in my home. No. Left to yourself, you can't. But when it comes to doing the will of God, when it comes to doing all that God requires of you, you're able to do it through strength that is found in Him. And so I look to Him for what I need. A couple this week was talking to me and her confession is, as their home is just filled with so much tension and so forth. And we were talking about the need of a healthy climate. And her thing was, I just don't have the tools to do it. I just don't have the tools to bring it to pass. She professes to be a believer. Now you can imagine what I said. Well, I'm sorry to hear that. I guess you're going to be miserable the rest of your life because, you know, you don't have the right to. Listen, that's not what I said. I mean, there's times I want to say something like that, but I bite my tongue. But I told her, as a professing believer, you have all the tools you need to do what God requires of you. Through His Spirit, by His grace, and in His Word. You have everything you need. And these two professing believers have spent hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of dollars seeing professional counselors trying to figure out how to make their home a peaceful home. In fact, he told me the last one they paid $120 an hour. And the woman who was giving them counsel confessed to them that she doesn't have a happy marriage. In fact, she's divorced. Boggles my mind. You're paying her $120 an hour to give you counsel on how to have a healthy and happy marriage? And she confesses she's not happy and she's not been happy in her marriage and she's divorced. I don't know. I'll charge you half. And it won't take me an hour. If you really want to do what God's Word tells you to do. And if you look to Him for the needed strength and grace to do it. And so we must acknowledge our need and earnestly seek Him in prayer for the needed grace in Christ that's conveyed by His Spirit. It's interesting. If you go over to Ephesians chapter 5. Notice verse 18. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Here is a command. Listen, be filled with the Spirit. Now, what immediately follows that command? Well, what immediately follows it is that the Apostle Paul sets before us the marks of a Spirit-filled man. His disposition. A Spirit-filled man is one who speaks to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual song. He's singing and making melody in his heart to the Lord. He's marked by real joy, by happiness. A man who is filled with the Spirit is marked by this joy. Verse 20, not only is he speaking and singing and making melody, but he's giving thanks for all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. So he's a Spirit-filled man. It's a man who's filled with gratitude. He's giving thanks to God. And then there's this final mark. And be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. He's a man who is marked by his submission to others. He humbles himself. And so here are these five marks of a Spirit-filled man. But the last one is, be subject to one another. That's sort of a broad general statement. Be subject to one another. But then immediately, Paul says, let's be specific. Here's a Spirit-filled man who subjects himself to one another. So what does that look like specifically? And isn't it interesting that immediately, where does he go? He goes to the family. And he begins to give instruction concerning the family. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife. Husbands, love your wife just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Children, be obedient to your parents in the Lord. Honor your father and mother. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. Paul comes along and says, man, be filled with the Spirit of God. Here's the marks of a man who is. And specifically, it ought to be worked out in your home and the relationship that you have with your spouse and the relationship that you have with your children. A Spirit-filled man, a Spirit-filled believer is one who is seeking to cultivate and maintain a healthy climate in his home, in his relationship with those that make up the home. So God is telling us that we cannot do what God is telling us to do unless we are filled with His Spirit. We know of His grace in our lives and in our hearts, and we seek to live for Him. Perhaps our homes are not healthy homes because we've not done what James tells us to do in James 4 and verse 2. James 4 and verse 2 says, you have not. Why? Because you've asked not. You've asked not. And maybe we need to get on our knees before God, confessing our own sin and pleading with Him to be working in our lives so that our homes would be marked by warmth and closeness and peace and good will. If we're to cultivate that in our homes, we need to seek in prayer the needy grace that's conveyed through the Holy Spirit. And then one final guideline. And the final guideline I would set before you very simply is this. Continually give thanks for any measure of this climate. If you've known something of this climate in your home, I trust you give thanks to God. And I trust that we stand back and we don't say, wow, look what I've accomplished. I can remember seasons in which my wife and I were at odds with one another, but by me changing and me doing different things now we have a good relationship with one another. I trust none of us would say that. We would say, you know what, by God's grace, and I give Him thanks, there's a good relationship that I have with my wife, that I have with my husband. I give you thanks, God. And if we've been able to maintain a good relationship with our children, one that's still marked by closeness, by warmth, by goodwill, by peace, and we don't say, hey, look at us, but we say, to God be the glory. Great things He hath done. This is the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. But we ought to continually give Him thanks for that and acknowledge His doing in our lives. May God keep us from being like those leopards, you know, 9 that never turned to give Him thanks. Look what you've done. I mean, I was covered with leprosy, and now I've been healed. And yet they never paused to give Him thanks. And it is an amazing thing that God would bring together 2 sinful, selfish people, and by His grace and through the work of His Spirit and by being committed to His Word, these 2 selfish sinners have a warm, close, peaceful, kind relationship to one another. It's not say they've never had a spat. It's not say there hasn't been times there's not been a cross word spoken. Not saying that. But the overall pattern of their relationship to one another has been one marked by these characteristics. And if that's what we've enjoyed, then I trust we've taken time to turn back and said, thank you, God. And if I've got a relationship to my children, when I'm able to talk to them and speak to them and pray with them and encourage them and so forth, I don't, wow, what a parent I've, no. Thank you, God, for giving us this relationship. And so we ought to continually give thanks for whatever measure we've seen this in the lives of those in our home. Well, those are the guidelines I wanted to set before you. We must embrace this standard as right, reasonable, and obtainable. We must acknowledge our inability to obtain in our own strength, earnestly seek in prayer the needy grace, and continually give thanks to God. All right. We got a couple minutes. Well, we've got, 3 or 4 minutes here. Any questions or comments with regard to any of this study? I don't know how many lessons. I've got about 8 lessons, but I think a couple lessons went 2 or 3 times. So I don't know how long we've been in this, but anything? Yes, Rachel.
Try to do some saving is alive and well here.
That's right. And that's why Paul says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Know what the Word of God says. Because, I mean, it's right. The family unit is under attack. Did you see yesterday the Justice Department now is saying that they openly recognize same-sex unions to the degree that you can file bankruptcy together. What else was there? There were several things that the Justice Department, whether states recognize it or not, the Justice Department, Federal Justice Department, is now recognizing. It's becoming the norm. It's becoming the norm. And we see homes that are filled with this tension and rebellion. In fact, we watch TV shows. How many sitcoms are there where there's a child who is just rebellious? And that's so funny. Look at that. Isn't that funny? Because you got this goofy dad that does I don't know what to do with him. And we think that's hilarious, you know. And the family is under attack.
But at the same time, the media is showing falsely that these very qualities that you're talking about, the warmth, the closeness, exist in these relationships that are ungodly.
Right. Right.
Right.
We should have.
We should have.
Right. Right. It's the culture we live in. Yes. Well, oftentimes, such relationships outside the marriage union is caused because they're not working on having this type of relationship. And it's just sad to see the number of even professing Christian homes. I mean, both couples profess to be Christians, and yet they're miserable. There's tension and distance that exists in the home, and that's sad. Anything else? All right, let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the instruction of your word. And we pray that as we know it to be the will of God, that we would say, yes, this is right. And this is reasonable. And this is obtainable. And so, Father, we pray that even within our culture, that we as Christians would so live that we would prove by our experience, that the will of God is right and perfect and acceptable. And that we would have opportunities to shine as lights in the midst of darkness. Where there is sin, may we be quick to confess and forsake it. Help us, we pray, and help us to have homes and families that are well pleasing in your sight. For these things we do pray in Christ's name. Amen.